Hey parents, this is a little ears warning. Jesus is the most radical redeemer and restorer, but this podcast may contain some topics which are not appropriate for little ears. So if there are little ears around, you might want to pop in some headphones or hit the pause button right now and pick it up at another time. Jesus be glorified through these testimonies. Welcome everybody to Win Our World podcast series. And over the next 4 weeks as a global church, we're going to be looking at what it is to move from the manifest presence of God into the miraculous and win our world for Jesus. And we're going to have a variety of people join us as guests on this podcast from our church community. We're going to hear about how they met Jesus, and then we're going to hear about how they, in their very real, normal, ordinary, and often very full lives, are winning their world for Jesus. Guys, it is our prayer that you and me would be encouraged, a little bit provoked, and equipped to share Jesus and to win our world for Him. All right, guys, let's jump right in. So, guys, today we have in the studio a good friend of mine. We've known each other for a couple of years now. I was just thinking about that the other day. We have Lucas. I feel like you're Madonna, like you just have one name, like Lucas. When everyone like says I knew, they're just like Lucas. And Lucas, you are many, many things. First of all, you're a son of this house. You are also a student at NEMA School of Spirit. This is year two now.
Year two.
Come on, year two, getting serious in year two. Yes. And I think many would say that you are an evangelist. Many things, but many people would say that you're an evangelist.
For sure.
But what I think I love about you the best is you are so full of life. You walk into a room and it feels like a little ray of sunshine walked into the room. I'm always happy to see you. And I'm excited that we get to hear a bit about your story today.
Yeah, 100%. I'm so excited to share with you.
Because you have a pretty crazy wild testimony, which I love. In fact, just hearing everyone's testimony like on the podcast over the last like few days of recording, I'm just again blown away with Jesus and how He finds His people, how He like hunts them down in the most crazy wild situations. And so unique and so personal. So we're going to ask you a few questions, but I'm going to start with the first one, which is, can you share with us a little bit about like how you met Jesus?
And you can
start anywhere in that part of the story. Because sometimes like He's acting and working in our life way before we are even aware or conscious of it. But how did you meet Him?
Yeah, for sure. So should I share like the backstory? Like,
you can start anywhere. Go for it. So, we love the backstory.
So essentially, I grew up in a one-bedroom house, me, my dad, and my brother down in Geelong.
Wow. Go Geelong. And go G-Town. I'm also G-Town girl. Yes.
And so I grew up one-bedroom house, me, my dad, and my brother. We were all living in the one room for about 10 years. So, you know, some would say we were poor. I'd probably agree with that. But we grew up and we didn't know any different. We played a lot of sport, basketball, footy, like representative sports.
Wow.
And we did, you know, me and my brother did really well. He'd done a lot of state level. I did a lot of state level. And, you know, we always, dad always made sure we had a roof over our head. We always had food. Mum was the same. They were split up from, I can't even remember them ever being together. So my memories were just, I'd go from mum's house to dad's house. I'd go from, you know, school to mum's. As soon as dad would finish work, I'd go to dad's house, whether that was at like midnight, 1 a.m. Or whatever. I was just like young and I was just a little daddy's boy. So I'd always just go to dad's house and sleep with him. And then, unfortunately, I started using drugs when I was about, I would have been about 12. I started smoking weed. And that just led to like a lot of things real quick. But essentially how I got involved with that was just through the people I was hanging around, because we were hanging around a lot of people with like in the commission areas. And that was sort of growing up with the broken families, the broken homes, like their cousins, their brothers were all going into jail. My friends were going into your youth jails, like your Parkville, your Malmesbury. And just doing like 12 months, they would get out, they'd do it like be out for 3 weeks and then straight back inside again for another 12 months. So we just grew up in this lifestyle of, you know, drugs and crime. And before I knew it, I was just involved with so many other drugs, dealing drugs, like committing crime. And by probably about 14, 15, I'd started stealing cars. And, you know, just driving a car at 15, I thought I was untouchable. And I loved it. I loved the thrill of it, unfortunately. I loved everything about, you know, the drugs and that life and what it would do to me and the identity I would get from that. I just loved everything about it. And I ended up starting to break into houses and do like burglaries. By, 15, started doing aggravated burglaries. So that's when like the people are home and they're asleep. And we'd like break in, we'd sneak around the house, get the car keys, and then we'd take the cars while they're asleep. And I ended up doing that all the way through to 21. But
wow,
all the stuff like in the middle of that was like, you know, dealing drugs. I'm involved with fraud. I'm involved with, you know,
it's all kind of part of that lifestyle.
Yeah, exactly right. Like the women and the luxury items and the the nice cars. Like at 20, I had a Range Rover Sport 2019. Yeah. And like it's a, you know, $200,000 car, and I was just driving around in it at 19, and I was like, what am I doing? I had Mercedes, had BMWs, I had $70,000 watches, I had all your Rolexes, all your nice designer clothes, like everything the world tells you that you need to be successful and to be seen is what I had.
I hear you.
Yeah. And then I was like spending $20,000 every 3 months on hotel rooms. Yeah. Just so I could have somewhere to stay, because it was very often that our house would get raided by the police at home. Wow. So I'd go from mum's house to dad's house, and depending how much trouble I'd get in at whatever house would depend on where I'm staying.
So
if I'm getting in heaps of trouble at mum's, then I'm going to dad's.
Wow.
And it was normal for me to even be on my way to high school. And my mum or dad would call me about, hey, Lucas, like the police have come and raided the house again. Wow. You need to go have an interview at the police station. I'd be like, oh my gosh. Like, you know, the police would even... I remember times where they would block off my street, and they would even surround the house, block off the street so no one could come in, no one could come out, and then they would raid, they'd kick in the door, they were pointing guns at my family, pointing guns at my sisters. They were young, so like they would wake up with guns in their face, unfortunately.
And I guess it's a lot.
Yeah, it got to a point where my mom was like, I can't do this anymore. And I was like, look, it's fair enough, I don't blame you. So she's like, I love you, but what I'm going to do is you can keep your stuff here.
Yeah.
But you can't live here anymore, which is fair enough. You know, I was putting my family through hell, essentially. Mm. Like, they were just suffering so bad, like, many times where they wouldn't know where I am.
Yeah.
And I'd just come home 3 days later, like, just look wrecked, you know, like, all skinny and just not eating and just all the things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was many times as well where I was just lying to my parents. I was manipulating them. I was, you know, stealing, cheating. I would never steal from my parents, but I would always steal everyone else's things.
Yeah.
And my sisters went through, you know, one of them went through cancer. So then I felt like, as a burden, as an older brother, I'm like, I want to provide and help and support my sister. So, because my mom couldn't really afford the chemotherapy and all the, you know, payments and the treatments. So there was times I'm rocking up at home at 3 a.m. and being like, knocking on the window, mom. I'm like, here, take this money. And she's like, no, I don't want it. I'm like, mom, just take, okay, well then put it in the safe and you can just keep it. Yeah. And, you know, it was like $10,000 here, $10,000 there. So it's like not little amounts of money. She's like, where'd you get it from? And I'm like, I won it on the pokies.
Yeah.
And deep down, she knew what was really going on. Like there was times I'm rocking up home in all these nice cars. She's like, what's going on? Like, where are you getting these cars?
Yes.
And, you know, she's seeing all this stuff. The police are, you know, throwing the house upside down every time. And it was just really unfortunate, the things that were happening. But once I got to about 18, I started renting my own house. I had two nice cars.
Yeah.
And again, had all the nice things, and I was working, I was doing a carpentry apprenticeship.
Yeah, wow.
Which lasted about 3 years.
Wow.
Just because I was on the drugs the whole time. I'd started using ice when I was about 16. So I was smoking ice, fully addicted to Xanax by 16.
Wow.
I was even prescribed Valium for my anxiety and my depression, which I just lied about so I could get the Valium.
Yeah.
Because it was like, if I can get it legally, then I can just sell it.
Yeah,
and
take
it. So I'll do that. I'll get it, sell it, take it, and just keep getting it.
Wow, 16, and my gosh.
16, you know. Done pretty much by then. I'd done every drug, done your pills, your speed, your MDMA, your hallucinogenics, your pharmaceuticals, your meth, just everything.
Wow, Lucas.
And I was just fully addicted. So then when I got to 18, I was working, and on the outside, everything looked good. My parents were like, okay, he's, you know, starting to turn his life around. He's doing the right thing. He's working. Yeah. He's, you know, renting his own house. He's got two nice, like, not crazy nice cars, but they're like
decent,
you know, decent, like just two Holdens. Yeah. And it's like, okay, like he's doing the right thing now. But like, I wasn't doing as much crime then, but I was still, you know, dealing drugs.
Yeah.
Like, when I talk about crime, I'm talking about like stealing cars, breaking into houses, like all that sort of stuff. So I was still like committing crime, like with dealing drugs.
Yeah.
But my parents were just like, okay, he's doing better.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I wasn't like inside. I was really anxious, depressed.
I was going to say, how were you on the inside? Because often there's a real discrepancy between the outside and the inside.
Yeah,
and
I was messed up.
I was sharing some of my testimony like throughout the podcast of just in a whole other way. But
my life got to the point where, like, on paper it looked like I had everything that, you know, yeah. you would want in life. Like, same kind of thing, like a job that was paying like a crazy amount of money. I was married. My ex-husband at the time was working as a CIO of Maserati. Wow. Like, and so we had crazy amounts of, like, you know, what the world would look as prestige and, you know, Rolex watches and all the things. And, like, on the inside it was just hollow and dead and so empty, like so empty to the point it was like, what is this, all there is kind of thing. So it's, I think it's so interesting because you can get there on either end of the scale. You can, you can have lack and get to the point of like, well, God, where, like, what is this? Or you can have like abundance in some way and still the same inside hollowness is evident.
Yeah, it's exactly right. And then I went on the journey of, as soon as I turned 18, I went to jail at about 19.
Wow.
And was in there for a little bit. I got out, lasted about, I wouldn't have been long, probably like 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was back in, I went in there for like, I think it was like 3 or 6 months, and then come out. And then I was back on the drugs before I even left the car park of jail.
Wow.
I got my friend to organize and pick me up and be like, hey, like, bring stuff, blah, blah, blah. So then he picked me up back on the drugs, lasted about 3 weeks again. Back inside, and that happened like 4 times.
Wow.
I'd just get back on the drugs, go back in, last 3 weeks on the outside, and that was just my lifestyle, because that's essentially all I knew and all I grew up with, like seeing all my friends going to jail like at a youth age, and then they grew up going to jail, and like all my friends by then, they're doing like 5-year sentences, 6-year sentences, sentences for, like, you know, stabbings and just like all the stuff, murders. And by probably about 20, I'd had like 2 or 3 friends, like one murdered, a lot committed suicide. And just seeing like a lot of my friends, you know, deteriorating away and, you know, killing themselves. And just because of the drugs and the lifestyle that we were living, it was just killing and rotting us inside. Where we were just so broken, we didn't know where else to go, what else to do. And, you know, I tried doing...
like no way out.
Yeah, exactly. And we didn't... no one grew up with like beliefs. We were just like, we didn't know that there was a God that loved us. We didn't know that there was even a Jesus that had, could have a relationship, because my idea and my viewpoint was a religion. Like, it was just, you go to church on a Sunday and that's what people do. They're good people and they're good for nothing and they want your money. That was my concept of Christianity.
Totally. You know,
no one in my 21 years had stepped out and been like, hey, I want to tell you that Jesus is real. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose. Like, no one had ever told me that. So then when I come to the Lord, like, that was a, that's like, I'll tell a bit about that later. But yeah, so in that like journey of jail to 21 before I got saved, it was like wild. Like, I was... had people coming to our house threatening us for money because, like, you know, that was just the lifestyle. And I was going to the strip clubs every Monday night. I was, again, like, just spending ridiculous amounts of money. I had $1,000 a day drug addiction, $1,000 a day gambling addiction. And then on top of that, it was like all the hotels, which was what I said, 20 grand. And then, like, my friends were with me. So they were just like, I'll just pay for anything they want. Like, it was my, you know, we grew up together. I'm like, I'm not going to make you pay for anything. So then they're living this high life with me. And there was times where we, you know, got $100,000 on the table doing drug deals, making ridiculous amounts of money. I had people just asking for like weapons and all the things. And I ended up, after I got out of jail, I went to a rehab. But before I went to the rehab, I tried doing like NA programs, AA programs, the doctors, and they're all like, you know, drug rehabilitation programs to try and get you off the drugs. And I tried doing all of them, tried going to the doctors, tried doing everything I could to get off the drugs. But no matter what, I just keep getting back on it. Because it's like, no program can actually get you off the drugs. No program can fix you. No, you know, counsel, as much as I love counseling and all the things, it's like, that's not actually going to fix you. And for me, it was like, I just didn't know where else to turn. But my parents, I didn't talk to my dad from 18 to 21. And he was just fully out of the picture. Like, he, the idea I give you is, he moved from Geelong to Melbourne. Then when he got to Melbourne, he moved again, just so I couldn't find out where he lived, because of how just rebellious I was, which was fair enough. And then mum was there. My brother was out of the picture. He just was, didn't want a bar of it. When I was in jail, he got married. And like, in between that, my sisters have been like healed from, you know, chemo and just went through that journey. But they're both diabetics. So it was just mum really struggled financially. And she used to say, I prefer it when Lucas is in jail because I know he's safe. That was just how bad I was. Because I'd call her every night when I was in jail. Where when I'm out here, I was just running amok. I had no time to call, essentially.
Mama's heart. Mama's heart for her son.
Exactly right.
Okay, so how does Jesus enter the picture in this story of Lucas? Because you are a totally different person.
Yeah, so I reached out to my mum when I was in jail the last time, and I was like, "Mum, I think it's probably about time that I do something different."
Wow!
And she's like, "I think you're right."
So I'm like, "What made you have that thought?" Because like that's a pretty radical thought. Yeah. Like when you're in that lifestyle for so long, and like you said, you know nothing else, and everything around you is, you know, we are discipled by the world we live in when we're not discipled by God. So like the same way that like my life was discipled by like this corporate world I'm living in and what that did and, you know, all of those things, it was the same for yourself, just in a different way.
Exactly right.
So what do you think, like, is there a moment, do you feel like it was God that even like brought you to that part of like, I need to do something different?
Well, it must have been because like I remember sitting in jail so many times and I'm just like, man, I do not want to end up 40. And like all these other guys that I'm seeing in the yard, and you know, I'm seeing like people fights every day, people getting stabbed, like you're seeing it.
Yeah.
And it's just like, man, like, is this really the lifestyle I want to be living? Yeah, like, is this really what I'm like? When you're in there, you hate it. You hate it, but you love it. You're like, it's the pride, the ego, the reputation that you gain. You're like, I've been in jail. Everyone, when you get out, is like, oh, it's Lucas. Let's catch up with him. He's been in jail. Like all the things. So you're like, you've got this big ego and pride. And it's like, I'm the man, I'm the who's who, like, you know, all the things. So it's like the more time you do essentially in that world, the better guy you are,
like you
the
are.
Harder you are, the better reputation you have. And you're meeting, like in jail, you're meeting all range of different people, from bikies to, you know, mass drug dealers to people that are shipping in drugs in containers and just like all the things.
Wow.
So it's just like you're meeting and making all these connections. And it's like, so when you get out, you can just do even worse stuff.
Yeah.
Like it just sets you up to fail. But I remember being in my room one time and my friend come up to me and he's like, hey man, like one of my friends is just coming to the jail, but he was like, he did a lot of bad things on the outside. And he's like, I want to hurt him. I'm like, okay, you do that. And anyway, he's like, I want you to come. And I'm like, oh, all right, yeah, I'll come. And so I just stood by the door and he was doing whatever he wanted to do. And then after that, I was remember being in my room and I'm like, man, I'm like, I've seen so many people get hurt. I've seen so many people almost die. Myself, I've had so many people like, you know, almost stab me. I've been almost like, I've had guns pointed in my face multiple times. And I'm just come to this point where I'm just like, man, like, what is my life? Like, what am I actually doing with my life? Where am I actually going?
Wow.
Like, it's either I'm going to end up doing this for the rest of my life or I'm going to end up dead. And they were the two options. And I guess I just had this revelation where I'm like, I don't want to die. Like, I don't want to be living this life anymore. Like, no one in reality actually wants to be living that life. They just don't know how to get out of it. Like, you just get so stuck in it and you get so comfortable and you just don't know what else to do or where else to go. Or like, because the programs and everything, they don't work. Like, they might work for a season or two, but they don't give you the longevity. So I remember reaching out to mum and I'm like, mum, I just don't know what else to do. I really want to stop using drugs. And like, what can we do? And she's like, okay, I'll call your father and we'll see what he says. And then she called dad and was like, hey, Lucas really wants to change. I really believe that he's actually serious this time. And she ended up like organizing a visit, her and my dad, to this rehab down in Geelong called Foundation 61. And I ended up going down there like 4 days after I got out of jail. I was having phone calls with them and it was really a miracle that I even got into the rehab because they don't usually take people that are on bail from the rehab or that are sentenced from that get like let out to be able to go to a rehab. Because that was the only reason I could get out. They said, if you don't go to the rehab, you'll come back into jail. So I was like, okay, 4 days after I went into the rehab and had this interview. And we're doing the interview and like my dad was, you know, over the moon, my mum's over the moon, my whole family's over the moon, and we're doing this interview and they're just like asking me all these questions and I'm like, yep, all good, all good. And then they come up to this one question and like, okay, so the only requirement that we have for you is that you go to church every Sunday. I was like, you're kidding me. I was like, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm like, why? I'm like, because I don't, like, what's the church going to do for me? I'm like, I don't want nothing to do with it at all. And they're like, okay, well, the ball's in your court. Like, we don't have enough staff members to let you stay here on a Sunday. So you have to go. And I'm like, man, that sucks. I'm like, that's so bad. And I'm looking at my dad and dad's like, just go. And I'm like, no, I don't want nothing to do with church. I feel like I don't care about that stuff. Like, I just have no concept for it. And dad's like, well, just give it a shot.
It's not useful.
Dad's like, just give it a shot. If you don't like it, then we'll find somewhere else. And I was like, oh.
How did they get onto this particular rehab? Because this is quite an important part of the story, as you'll 100%. Find out in a minute.
So my dad was, he was driving one day and it come on the radio.
Wow, get out.
So he was just driving and they had like an advertisement on the radio and dad was like, oh, I'm like, wait. He's like, I need to go there. So then when he went there, I actually called him from jail and was like, hey, Dad, what's happening? Like, I was just calling
you.
And he was like, oh, I'm actually at the rehab. Do you want to talk to the people?
Dude.
So then I started talking to the people and they're like, look, Lucas, we're like, they were all believers.
Yes.
Some had been to Bethel and were students from there.
Yeah,
and
like they're all pastors. Yeah,
just
spirit
filled and just love the Lord.
Wow.
And so they were just like, look, we really want to, like, they've heard from the Lord. They really want to have an interview with you.
Get out.
This so I'm crazy. Having this interview and went through the journey and they're like, I went to my dad and I'm like, I don't want to go. He's like, just go. If you don't like, we'll find someone else.
Okay.
So I'm like, okay. So I went in, I'm like, oh, it's actually not that bad because I know heaps of people in it.
Yeah. Wow.
I'm like, I was doing the interview and I could see my mate sticking his head around the corner.
Because like, you known him from jail? Known him from, wow.
Just from the days.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, this is going to be sweet then.
Oh, wow.
So then I walk in and my first day, I remember, I'm like, I've got this plan in my head.
Yeah.
Where I'm like, I wanted to be there, but I didn't want to be there. I was sort of just there to make my parents happy and to get them off my case. So I'm like, what I would do is I could leave voluntary, but then that would cause a lot of trouble with my family. They'd be like, what are you doing? So then I was like, okay, what I would do is I'll start a fight. And if I can start a fight, then I'll get kicked out. And if I get kicked out, then I can lie and manipulate my way into making it wasn't my fault. Someone's, had a go at me. And so the first probably month, I'd probably start 3 or 4 fights. And every time I'd go into the office and they'd talk to me and they're like, Lucas, like, what's going on? Like, what's actually going on in your heart? And I'm like, I don't care what's going on in my heart. Like, I don't want to talk about that.
Like,
I just don't want to be here. And then it's like, okay, well, like, we really believe that we've heard from God and that there's a call of God on your life and we're actually not going to kick you out. Like, we're going to give you grace. I'm like, I don't even know what grace is. I'm like, you're speaking gibberish to me right now. What do you mean hearing from God?
Yes.
I'm like, I don't know what any of that means.
Wow.
And they're like, well, we're just going to give you a chance and we're going to keep giving you chances. But if you want to leave, you can leave. But we're not going to kick you out. And I'm like, oh, man, these guys are ridiculous. Like, just kick me out. And, like, it just wasn't happening. So then what would happen is it's a six-month program.
Yeah.
15 boys in the house at one time.
Okay.
All from all walks of life.
Yeah.
You know, from sexual abuse to all the things. And everyone's got their drama and their baggage and just everything.
Life with them.
So it's like you're living with these guys, but it's like it's crazy.
Yeah.
Because everyone's just losing it and there's a lot of anger and just, all the things. So what would happen is there would be a couple that would come in every Monday night as like, and this was their ministry, that they would come in and they would teach on how to have a relationship with God and like Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And because there was no TV on a Monday night, all the boys would just go to the group because there's nothing else to do.
Nothing else to do.
We didn't know it's planting seeds in us and that like seeds are growing. And like,
so I'm talking about Jesus. Yeah, talking about God, okay.
We're talking about God, whatever. Like if we can apply it to our life, sure, whatever. And we're just there to kill time.
Wow.
But at the end of every group, they would pray for healing. And they would just pray for you to encounter the presence of God.
Wow.
So we'd sit there and they would pray and we'd be like, what are we feeling right now? I'm like, what is this? And people are getting healed. Like my ankle got healed in there. And like just all this stuff was happening where people are just encountering God. And they're like, they come up to me after about 2 months because by then I'd like surrendered to the program. I'm there. I'm trying to like, I'm like, okay.
So your heart's kind of turning heart shifted in this now. Thing. Okay, great.
And I'm like, okay, this Jesus thing, it's like, it's not too bad.
Wow.
I'm like, I never knew about this.
When your ankle gets healed, you kind of like, huh.
I'm like,
okay, like this is not just like religion. Like maybe there's actually something in this.
Exactly.
Yeah, wow.
I remember they come up to me and they're like, Lucas, we want to give you a Bible. And I'd never read a book in my life.
Yeah,
and I'm like, I don't really want the Bible. Like, I'm not that much of a believer or anything.
Yes.
Like, I don't really,
yes.
I don't want to read anyway. Like, yes. I don't read. I've never read. So I'm looking to start now. And they're like, Lucas, just take it. We just want to give it to you. I'm like, look, I'll take it as a kind gesture just because I don't, like, I'm sick of you asking me.
Whatever.
That's what I said. I'm sick of you asking me. Like, so I'll take it.
Okay.
And they wrote this prophetic word in there. And I'm like, you just are crazy.
Wow.
And it was like I'm starting to see all of that stuff come to pass now.
Wow.
And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, it was just wild. Like I ended up getting this Bible and I remember it just sat on my shelf for a few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden I was just like, oh, I may as well read it. I've got nothing else to do. So I started reading it and I started in the Gospels. And like, I couldn't have told you, like if you come up to me the next morning, be like, hey, what did you read? I wouldn't have been able to tell you. Cause it was like going in my head, going into my spirit, but like just going straight out the other ear. And
that's a testimony in itself about the word of God,
exactly.
Like and how it can function and work.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then I started like just really falling in love with Jesus and through the word. And no one taught me to like read the scriptures. No one taught me like about prayer or worship. It just happened. And I remember I'd just spend like, I'd wake up early. No one told me this, but I just, what I would do, I'd be like, I just like, because I didn't know I could hear from God.
Mm-hmm.
So I was very much so I'm like, oh, I feel like I should wake up early.
Mm-hmm.
And that was how I heard from the Lord mm-hmm. at the start. So I'm like, I feel like I should wake up early and just mm-hmm. like read my Bible. Mm-hmm. So I'd wake up early, I'd read my Bible, and I'd like write down all the words I didn't understand. And it was like, you know, Pharisees, Sadducees, yep. like all
the things. There's a lot of stuff. Yeah. There's a lot of Bible-only like language sometimes. Yeah. So like, what is righteousness? Like, I think even sometimes most Christians are like, oh, how do I explain righteousness?
Yeah, like, exactly. Yeah, totally. So I'm like reading all these words. I'm like, what the heck is this? So I'm like writing all these words, and I'd go soon as one of the staff members would come in the morning, I'd be like, boom, straight there. And we'd spend like half an hour, and he'd just be going through each word and just like telling me about the scriptures. And like, it just got to a point where I'm just like, okay, like, what are you seeing in me that I'm not seeing, like that I need to work on? And he's just like, your ego and your pride. And I was like, oh, dang. He's like, go read Philippians 2. I'm like, oh, dang.
Wow.
So I'm like reading Philippians 2. And he's like, just read that for a week. He's like, you're reading so much, but just read Philippians 2 for the whole week. Wow. And then come back to me. And I'm like, okay. And like, the Lord just humbled me in that. And I just encountered God through that. But then I got to this point where I'm in my room one night and I'm just praying. And I'm like, Jesus, if you really are real, I'll give you my life. And I ended up having this encounter with the Lord in my room that I had no language around.
Yeah.
Where I'm like, I just got filled with the presence of the Lord. I'd never felt so loved, never felt so seen. I'd never felt so like just full and like all that brokenness and that purpose and that like joy that I was searching for and the hope and everything that I was searching for throughout my whole life just got radically filled. And I'm like coughing, I'm getting delivered, I don't even have like the language or the, just anything to put around what is happening. And I'm like, what is going on? So I have this encounter with the Lord for an hour and I'm just radically changed. I'm reminded of like Ezekiel, where is it, like 36 or 37, where he's like, I take a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that was me.
Wow.
He just took my heart and gave me a brand new heart in a moment. And it was one touch from the presence of God that just shaped and changed my life for the remainder of my years, where I was just forever changed. And I come out of that room, and even like I remember this is where I met like my spiritual father.
Yeah.
And he was praying for me. He would go on runs. He would like just even do cheeky things and take me out for like lunches because we went to the hospital when he got in so much trouble. But it was like he just felt the Lord on it, so he did it.
Yeah.
And it was just amazing. So like he was pouring into my life. I had people like in the rehab praying for my salvation, just praying that I'd encounter the Lord. And I had this encounter with the Lord where I just everything changed. Just everything changed. And from then, I remember my sinner's prayer, whatever you want to call it, was, Jesus, I give you my will.
Yeah.
And that was it.
That's it.
You know,
it doesn't have to be complicated.
No, it doesn't.
And like I think it's important because like what he's looking at is our heart in that moment, like the sincerity of our heart and the cry of our heart, which can have a whole bunch of different language around it. Sometimes we don't even know the language. It's just like, okay, whatever it is, like I just say yes, like it's a yes in your heart.
Yeah, exactly right. So you know, said this prayer, seen Reese the next day, and I'm like, Reese, I ran up to him. I did what everyone says. I gave my will to Jesus. He's like, what are you on about? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, you look different though. I'm like, yeah, I gave my, like, whatever it is, my will. He's like, you gave your life to the Lord. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, it is like, was this, you know, tearing, and it was just an amazing moment. And the whole staff were just like, wow, they couldn't believe it. And I just fell I just fell in love with the Lord. Like, I wouldn't stop talking about him. I just fell in love with it. I even, like, I got given a Hillsong CD.
Yes.
And I had my own room at the back of the rehab, and I had a radio because you couldn't have your phones.
Yep.
And I would blast this CD. And like, I still had a lot of, you know, brokenness and stuff.
Yeah, it's a journey.
Yeah,
it's
where people are coming up to me like, Lucas, turn the CD off. And I'm like, you know, if you want to fight me, I'll turn it off.
Yeah.
I'm like, I am not turning it off.
There is definitely
a journey. Like, no way. I'm like, it is staying on. I'm like, Jesus is king, and Jesus worship music is staying on. I'm like, I used to just love it.
People, you want to fight me for it? Exactly. You can fight me for it.
And like, I was a big boy, and like, I was known for that stuff, so people was like, oh, dang.
I guess it's worship today.
It's because it's worship every day. So then we started even doing Bible groups every morning. And like, I would force everyone to come. And as soon as new people would come into the house, I'm forcing everyone to come. I'm like, you're new, we do Bible groups every morning and you have to come. I'm like, you don't really have an option. So we're like going through the word together, going through these devotionals together, just like learning the word. We'd sit in a circle and we'd be like, we'd read a scripture. I'd be like, okay, what do you get from this? And like, people would just encounter God and just like break down first thing in the morning. And it was just wild what the Lord was doing in that rehab, because then like, no one taught me that. I didn't know I had to evangelize or witness or share my faith or
go there, Lucas.
Anything like that.
Yeah.
But what happened was, because I was so deeply in love with the Lord, it just happened.
Yeah.
It was just an overflow of my heart because I was spending time with him in intimacy and in the word and in prayer and in worship. what come out of me was that.
Yeah.
My witnessing and my evangelism was worship to the Lord.
Yep.
And we can often see worship as this, you know, your Sunday stuff, your
life, sing a song, whatever,
all the things, which is great.
Yep.
But it's like, I don't think we often put evangelism in the category of worship unto the Lord.
Very good.
And that was my worship for the Lord. And I remember, like, people were just encountering, like, I'd lead people to the Lord. I didn't even know what I was doing. I didn't even know, I couldn't have told you the five steps or whatever you wanted. Like, I couldn't have told you Jesus lived, died, rose again, or anything.
Yeah,
I just knew that I was a drug addict for 9 years. I was, you know, addicted to everything under the sun.
Yep.
And he'd broke me free from one touch in a moment. And that was what I'd do. I'd be like, look, you need to give your life to Jesus. This is what he'd done for me. And they're like, okay. And then they would have wild encounters. It was like, God, we need signs. And people would have encounters with the Lord in their room. Like, people are coming in, giving people like necklaces with, like, you know, crosses on them. And they're just like all these weird things would start happening and they'll just encounter the Lord. And it was amazing.
It's so encouraging because I think even like so many times we think like we have to know something to like, you know, be able to share about Jesus. Like, what if I say the wrong thing? Or like, what if I say something that's like unbiblical? And like, we worry and disqualify ourselves. So I feel like it's so powerful when we hear your testimony of like, I didn't know. You just share what you knew. Yeah. And it was like, I think in Mary Magdalene says in The Chosen, she's like, they sort of ask her about like what happened. Yeah. And she says, she's like, I'm not really sure, but I was one way. I met Jesus and now I'm another way. Exactly. And that's all she says. Yeah. And I'm like, that's so true.
Yeah.
It's so true. And God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He doesn't ask us to like, you know, there's, I think sometimes even in church culture, we create all these hoops and things to like jump through. And it just isn't like that. Like God just asks us in our little obedience, like the little tiny bits of obedience to like step out. And then he is a very big God.
Yeah, exactly.
He does all the rest, you know?
Exactly right.
And we like take so much on ourselves. It's like he's never asked us to do that. Like he's just asked us in a little bit of him because we never really will have a full knowledge of God like until we are with him. And then even then, I'm not sure how that works really. Yeah. But like, we just have to take the little part that we know and share the little part of like, hey, this is what he's done for me.
Yeah.
And I love that you say that it's like, it's worship. I think we've compartmentalized often a lot of, this is the worship.
Yeah.
This is the evangelism.
Yeah.
This is the whatever, like, you know, and it isn't. It's like when we die and we come alive, like in Christ, like the old man dies and we come alive, we're born again.
Yeah.
It's like this is a life of worship. This is a life of we live our lives in its totality for Jesus.
Agreed.
Whatever that looks like and whatever that is, like it all now is for him. It's all from him and it's all now for him.
Yeah.
Whatever that looks like.
100%.
Wow.
So then it was like, oh man, I just remember like doing, I just could not get out of the word and prayer and worship.
Yeah.
That's what I fell in love with.
Yeah.
I just like, that's just what like my main takeaway from that rehab. Of course, I give my life to the Lord, but it was just like, I fell in love with prayer, worship and the word.
Wow.
And that's exactly what you're saying. It's like, you don't need to know everything.
Yeah.
And it was my little encounter that then, you know, led to majority of the rehab getting saved.
Wow.
So then me getting baptized and then the boys going, okay, if Lucas is getting baptized, we're all getting baptized with him. So then majority of the rehab got baptized.
Wow.
And like, I love the church, but it was like, I got saved in my room. No one led me to the Lord.
Yeah.
I got baptized outside of a church.
Yeah.
And then, you know, like I remember going to churches and I was seeing people speak in tongues and I was like so skeptical, to be honest.
Yeah.
And I was man, like I didn't know that it was something that you could just like do.
Yeah.
I thought
it was
something where like this, like I just, because I didn't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, you don't know.
Yeah. That's it.
And I ended up like going into my room that night and being like, God, if you know that your power is real like that, then I want it. But the thing is like I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like I was getting words of knowledge.
Yes.
I was, you know, prophesying over people.
Yep.
I was doing all the things. It was just like I seen people speaking in tongues. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I'm like, I want that.
Wow.
And I remember being on my knees in my room, like, God, I'm like, if that's really is you, I want it.
Yeah.
I just get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues in my room.
So good. Yeah.
And I was like, then, you know, so now I was like in rehab, just fully in love with the Lord, gave my life to him, baptized in the Holy Spirit, seeing, you know, healing signs, wonders, miracles.
Leading different people to the Lord.
Leading people to the Lord. I didn't even know I had to do any of that. I didn't know I had to see people, like, not that we have to see people healed, but it was like, I didn't know people could even get healed. It was like through my hands. I was like, this is crazy.
Yeah. Wow.
I was just stepping out in faith. I'm like, I feel like people have pain. Like, and I remember the first time I seen a healing outside of rehab. Yeah. I was on my way to work. So what happened was I didn't have a license when I got out of rehab.
Uh-huh.
So I used to spend $450 on Ubers every week to get to work, because wow. I was like, I got out of rehab and all I wanted to do was work, because yes. I'd never earned an honest dollar in my life.
Wow.
And the Lord had shifted my heart to, you know, make good money and make honest yeah. money. Wow. And I was like,
wow, Lucas.
No car. This is the only job I can get because of my history.
Yeah.
I'm like, what would the Lord do? I think the Lord would pay $450 in Ubers and he would evangelize on the way there and back, because it was a 40-minute drive. Yeah. So that would that just become my ministry. I would evangelize to the Uber drivers. And I remember like stepping out for the first time and being like to this Uber driver, I'm like, I feel like you have pain in your foot. And he was like, yeah, I do. And he just like, I was like, okay, I'm going to jump in the front seat. So I jumped in the front seat. He like pulled his foot up. I'm like praying and he just gets healed. I'm like, that was crazy. And then from then I was just like, I just was like, I need to see more of this. I just was like, had this holy discontentment.
Yes.
I was like, I need to see more. Yes,
come on.
I need to see more.
Yes.
And then that's when like the whole journey of, you know, just being a witness just come about where you just couldn't shut me up about Jesus everywhere I'd go, because I was getting public transport. I was working.
Yeah.
I was just talking about Jesus everywhere I'd go. If I felt something, I got it wrong so many times. Like if I felt
tell
something,
us about that. Oh because, my gosh. Because I think that's a blocker sometimes to 100%. People.
I remember this one time even where I was like walking my dog around like our park.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I see this guy, because I was like, I used to love walking the dog, but the whole reason I'd go walk is because I wanted to just witness. I just wanted to share my faith with people. And I remember walking up to this old guy, because I seen him wimping, and I'm like, hey man, I'd love to pray for you. Like, my name's Lucas. I believe Jesus wants to heal you. And he's like, yeah, sweet. So we're just praying and nothing happens. And I'm like, man, what the heck? Praying again, nothing happens. And I end up staying with this guy for 30 minutes, like sitting down and nothing would happen. And I'm like, it was just like broken inside. I'm like, man, why don't people get healed?
Yeah.
Like, why didn't he get healed? I'm like, the Bible says that he gets healed, but I didn't see it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what's going on? So I just went on that journey of like, you know, sometimes it's now, sometimes it's not, but God's sovereign, God's good, and I just don't know the full answer.
Yes.
But it was like, there was so many times where I was just like so overzealous, where I would like good heart, good intentions, but like it was just too zealous, you know? Like I would walk up to people and like, because I didn't know the do's and the don'ts and the ABC, just all the things, you know? I was just like so whatever. Like I would walk up to people and I have like a download of their whole life.
Wow.
And I was just like, I didn't know any different. Like I walked up to this guy one day and I'm like, hey man, I just like told him everything about his life. His mum had, like, I was like, your mum has cancer, your mum's sick, your dad's sick. I'm like, you're broken. And I was just like going after it. And he ended up giving his life to the Lord and all the things. But I remember like so many times where I get downloads and I'd share everything that I was told instead of like praying on what was happening.
Yeah.
And
so good, Lucas.
More often than not, it would actually end up them just not being like open or anything. And I just like, instead of like trying to have a conversation with them, I was just like, I just wanted to see God move.
Wanted
to see God move in their life and never encounter the Lord.
Yes.
Where like I just wanted to share me and just like get all the things off my heart, and I just didn't really want to hear them.
That's
like,
so good.
Didn't want to hear what was like going on. I just wanted to see God move in their life and then them come to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, you know, sometimes it was me going after more of the testimony and going after more of the person than actually wanting them to come to the Lord.
Wow.
And the Lord would humble me, and you know, I'd get discipled in that area. And I remember even being at work, I'd like majority an 8-hour shift for me was like 5 hours on the phone to my mentor with my headphones in, asking him like questions. I'm like, I don't know how this guy did it.
Yeah.
I'm like, someone tried to do that to me now. I'm like, man, I'm way too busy. I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, how does he even have the time for that? But there was so many times where I got it wrong. I'd step out and I'd be like, hey, I really feel like you have back pain. And they're like, no.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, okay, well, there goes that.
Yeah.
Even times where I'd be like, hey, like, I feel like you've got like a dislocated plate. And they're like, yep. And I'm like, okay, sweet. I'm like, can I pray for you? They're like, no.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, well, why would God even tell me that?
Yes.
I'm like, what's the point in that?
Yeah.
And then there's so many times where I just get rejected. Like there's times where people have like pushed me. They've even, I remember one time at school, like me and one of the boys went out and a guy pulled out like a little knife.
Oh,
and
wow.
Just like, but so I still get it wrong today.
Yep.
I still get it wrong today where I'm just like stepping out and I'm just, I remember even at work on Saturday.
Yes.
Like this is a good one, but on work on Saturday, I'm like, I heard the Lord say to me, he's like, you're going to meet someone with a back pain from a sports injury. And I'm like, okay. So I like walk into the bottle because I'd work on trucks and like fill up ice cabinets. I'm filling up the ice, and this guy, the worker of the shop, he was just looking at me the whole time and he just started talking to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he was just going on about the footy and all the things. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, like Lord, is this him?
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, maybe it's not.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, I don't really want to do it anyway. I'm working. I sort of just want to get, you know, just shun past it. I want to get the job done. I want to go home. But then I walk out and the Lord, like, I get to my truck and the Lord's like, are you going to share with him? I'm like, oh, I don't really want to. I want to go. Just being honest, you know, yeah. Like sometimes I just like, for as sure. much as I love sharing my faith, sometimes I'm just yep. like, I don't want to.
Yep.
And the Lord's like, okay. And I'm like, oh. It was like that, okay, like, okay, then you do you.
Yeah. Like, oh, yeah. Dang. I'm going to force you. Yeah. Yeah.
So then I like walk back out. I'm like, hey, bro, do you have a like back pain? Mm-hmm. And it was from a sports injury. He's like, yeah, how do you know that? And I'm like, oh, well, I really believe that like I can hear from God and like just, you know, told him about how I come to the Lord and all the things and shared my testimony and then got to pray for him and he gets healed. And turns out he's already a believer.
Come on.
And I'm like, oh, that's amazing.
Wow.
So I was like, as much as I didn't want to do it, if I didn't step out, he most likely would not have got healed, whether that's yes. now or later in life. Like he,
yeah,
the obedience of just that little prompt and
yeah,
it was like radical in me.
I love that you say as well, like sometimes it's like, okay, I'm like forcing everyone to do a Bible study. And then other times it's like,
yep.
oh, I really don't want to, God, like I'm tired yeah. or like, you know, whatever. I think that's really real, no matter like what gift set we have because or yeah. what personality type we have. Yep. But just to follow the little prompting of God, like yeah. the little nudge.
Yeah.
Because I think that often, that's often how he speaks, just that yeah. little like, oh, I really should have a conversation with this person.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't want to. And
yeah.
and he's kind in that too. Like there's been times where I've like missed it or I've had fear come yeah. against me. And I'm like, ah. yeah. and then the moment's changed. I was like, oh, I missed the yeah. moment because I've hesitated in fear or,
yeah.
and then he's brought it back around. Like he's brought another opportunity. I'm like, okay, God, like I so repent of like partnering with fear. Can you bring me someone else? Can you yeah. bring me another opportunity? Yeah. And sure enough, like he does.
Yeah.
So I think God's kind in that. And I think it's very real. Like I think sometimes you can hear like super evangelists. Like I mean, I remember when I was like, okay, I really have to start sharing my faith, like God's doing something in my heart, like yeah. breaking my heart for people. And I like binged every Todd White video I could yes. find on YouTube. Yes. Like every one of them, I'm like, okay, like this is happening. And then you're like, okay, all right, let's go. But then after a while, it's kind of like, oh, like you kind of can get comfortable and like, and then the Holy Spirit like stirs something up again. So yeah. I think just being like obedient to the like little promptings, yeah. like you were kind of saying, is really important. Oh, 100%.
Like we would even play like little games, essentially, like me and Joel. Yep. We would like go get something to eat and
yes.
we would go, it was like when we first met and
yep.
we're standing at like the barista or like yep. whatever the boost juice.
Yes.
And I'm like, oh, Joel, you're like, what do you see on it?
Yeah.
And he's like, what?
Yeah.
And I'm like, do you see anything? Like, what do you sense? Like, do you yep. feel the Lord on it?
For
anything?
The barista. Yeah.
And he's like, no, not really. And I'm like, oh, I think I heard the word nurse. He's like, okay, I think I heard the word business. All right. Well, either one of us is right or wrong. So I'm like, hey, like, do you do anything with nursing? And she's like, nah. And I'm like, okay, well, Jolly, do you do anything with business? She's like, nah. And we're like, oh,
okay. It's like, good though, but you can, it is a learning and it is a growing. Like, we've done like treasure hunts yeah. before, which is like, for those who don't know, it's kind of like, you get together, you pray, you might write yeah. down things that you've sensed in the Lord, like whether yeah. it's like, you know, back pain, like you were yeah. saying before from a sports injury, or it's like woman with a red hat or yeah. something. And then you go out and you just walk with the Lord and keep your eyes and ears open to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. And then yeah. see if those people or those situations like come across and then have a conversation with them, offer to pray for them or, yeah. or engage with whatever the Spirit is prompting you to yeah. engage with.
Exactly.
But it can be like fun and it is growing thing. Yeah, like it is a growing thing for people who maybe have like never evangelized. I think that's sometimes why like street teams are really great. And yeah. we were talking about that in a previous episode of like, if you've never done anything before, that's kind of how I started. Like
yeah.
I went with someone who had done like street teams for ages and just like prayed and interceded while they did. Yeah. By then I was like, oh, okay. We didn't get punched up. We didn't like, you know, get verbally abused. Like it's okay. Like people actually wanted to hear about the Lord. Yes, like they really did. And it sparked something in me.
Yeah.
And I think for someone who is not necessarily, I don't know. I feel like God at the moment is breaking a lie in the church that like there are those who like, you know, are wired for evangelism and those who aren't wired for evangelism. 100%. I just think if you know God and like this, the core of the gospel, like once you look at him face to face, and like when you're encountering him, like you said, it's like, it's too good. You can't not share. Yeah. There are things that like, I think come and try and squish that in us and like come against us in some way. Like you're saying, like, oh, it's just more comfortable and convenient to not today.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes. Okay. But then the Holy Spirit comes and is like, yeah, okay, let me give you a little like push and nudge. But I think that it, I mean, this is what it means to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Like this is like, if you look in the Bible, it's like the disciples shared about him in so many different ways.
Yeah.
Just to follow him. It's like, you can't, I don't know. How do you follow him, know his goodness, are a witness in our own testimonies in our lives, and then want to keep that like to ourselves. Yeah. Like I think God is doing this real work of putting the gospel back center and being like, this is actually what it means to like, you know, live following the Lord and walk in the narrow way. You know, like Matthew 7 talks about like the narrow way. It's like, this is part of it. Like it's central to all things. It's and I think I've had lots of conversations with people who have been like saved recently. So like within the last 12 months.
Wow.
And, it is radical, like the way that it's like they're birthed into the kingdom with this ability to share and with a discernment gift that's crazy. With like, there is really something I think God is doing in this moment in time, both awakening those who maybe have been a little bit sleepy before to have a heart to share, and then and really understanding like this is a core foundation to your Christian life. Like this is what it means to follow Jesus. It's not exactly optional. Right. Like this is part of it. This is the overflow of your worship. Like you're saying, like my heart loves Jesus so much. It's like, this comes out of love, like not out of works, but out of love.
Yep.
And, and then there's something that's happening with those who are being born into the kingdom in this moment, who are just, they don't know any other way. Like this is the way.
Yeah.
And so it should be.
So it should be.
Yeah.
Should be at the core of discipleship.
Absolutely. I think it really is. And I think God's doing something in this moment, like in individuals as well as like corporately, I think for that, which is beautiful because our world truly needs him. Like he is the answer. Like you said, there can be lots of things and programs and all the things of the world, but if God is not in them and, you know, active in them, then it's not the fullness of of lasting solution for the brokenness of this world. He is the only solution for that. We could keep talking for hours, and I so love hearing. I've heard bits and pieces of your testimony but not the fullness of it, so it's been such a blessing, Lucas, and I know there'll be so many people who just even hearing your story, whether it's for themselves or whether it's for loved ones, like prodigal sons and daughters that they're still believing for. I just felt like even as you were sharing, there was such an impartation of hope for prodigals, for parents who are still believing, like you know, that God can make a way and he will make a way. So I feel like that's a real encouragement, not just for people who feel like, gosh, I'm stuck in something, but also those who are believing for ones that they love to come to know him. So would you just pray for us? And just be praying that we would continue to use our story, whatever it looks like, whatever situation we find ourselves in, however sharing looks like, whether it's like in your Uber or waiting for the barista or whatever. And I also see that you carry like such a joy in it and almost like a childlike wonder still to sharing about him. And I would love for you to just pray an impartation for 100%. That. Thanks, God.
So God, we just thank you for this podcast. We thank you for the opportunity to come on, share my story, God.
Yes, God.
And Lord, we just pray that you would give us a revelation, even me, a revelation of what it means to share our faith.
Thank you,
Jesus. A revelation of what it means to be a witness for you everywhere we go.
Yeah.
God, I'm asking that you would even bless the people that are watching and give them revelation of what it means to share their faith, of how easy it is. And even that childlikeness, God, that we just release an impartation for the joy and the childlike wonder that's on my life to all the viewers and even the people in the room, God.
Yeah.
We thank you for what you were going to do with each and every one. And I thank you that sharing the gospel is easy, that it is fun. So Lord, I'm asking that the people that are viewing would even be blessed. And when they share their faith, they would see your hand and mighty works be done, that they would see the hand of God move, that they would see healing signs, wonders, and even that the prophetic and just all your gifts would just flow through them naturally, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Lucas, thank you so much for joining us today. Such a joy. You're such a trophy of grace for the Lord. And it's impossible to know you, even not even knowing your story, but not encounter Jesus. Sure. You are such a beautiful resting place for him. So guys, we have a bit of a challenge for you. I challenge you to just share your faith with one person today, with the barista, mm-hmm. with the Uber driver, dropping your kids off at school, lollipop lady, wherever you are. I just want to challenge us to, like, I'm taking on that challenge myself to share my faith with someone today. And we know that there's going to be testimonies that come out of this podcast and out of this season. And we would love to hear those testimonies, because it says that you know, when we testify to Jesus, the word testimony actually means, like, do it again, God, in the same authority and power. And so if you have a testimony, which I'm sure so many of you do, we would love to hear about it. And you can share that. You can DM us on Instagram. You can jump on the website, newmark.church/pray, and share your testimony there. However you would like to share, we want to hear it. We want to hear what God's doing in and through the church, in and through our little lives for the glory of Jesus. All right, guys, that is it for today. And we are looking forward to seeing you in the next podcast. Bye.